Yeah, amen. All right. So we are speaking of faith, and it's a step of faith to step into the country of the Congo, to go halfway across the globe, a place you've never been before. We are living in this moment called ridiculous faith, and that's what we've been looking at during this month. And so 3 weeks ago, we looked at burning some. Who remembers two weeks ago? Burning some plows. Yeah. Last week, we dug some ditches, and you might think, well, that's ridiculous. Exactly. That's why the sermon series is called Ridiculous Faith. And so this week, we're going to gather some empty jars, and we're going to be pouring some oil. So we're going to gather some jars and pour some oil. Next week, we're going to see how God uses Elisha to float an axe head, and we're going to talk about regaining our spiritual edge. I think oftentimes we've been close to God, and then we go through a season where we don't feel close to God anymore, and we feel like we've lost our spiritual edge. So next week, we're going to talk about gaining or regaining our spiritual edge. This week, today, we're again looking at Elisha, and we've been looking at the prophet of Elisha and his life and having him guide us and lead us through this conversation of ridiculous faith. So if you find yourself in a place today where you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed about life, where you feel like you just have too much going on, where life might feel a little bit empty, where you just don't feel like you have much left to give in your life, today we want to believe and pray that God is going to fill you up in a way that you haven't been filled up in a while in your faith. That's my prayer for you. Today we're going to talk about an encounter that Elisha has with a lady who is filled with depression and suffering and dealing with anxious moments in her life. She's struggling to get her feet back up underneath her after a tragic experience in her life, to try to get her feet back up under her about the future for her family. The family's struggling financially and they're not able to make ends meet. And she's feeling all kinds of pressure that she's feeling in life, from raising kids to dealing with debt and some other things in her life. She's a single parent and she's feeling like she just has too much responsibility, raising kids and working and trying to make ends meet. If you're a single parent out there today, I believe that this story might speak to you and speak volumes. But if you feel like stuck, if you feel pressure in life, if you feel like, you know, one more day and you may just not make it, or feel like life is too much, you've come to the right place today. I know that we're talking to some of the right people out there today. And I know that this story that God gives us in his word, a true happening, is going to speak into our hearts and our souls. And it's going to build our faith in amazing ways, because we're going to discover today that though we might feel like we have a little, we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Amen? We serve a God who can do amazing things with the little things that we have. In 2 Kings, we're going to dive into chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. The Bible says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets, cried out to Elisha. Remember, Elisha is this radically amazing prophet, performs all kinds of miracles, and speaks the truth of God's word to people. She says to him, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "The servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except for a small jar of olive oil." So what we have here is that we have a woman who has been married to a prophet. As a matter of fact, he's part of the guild of prophets, or here called the company of prophets, which means a couple of things. A family that has a prophet as the chief breadwinner is a family where they typically don't have a lot of money. The finances aren't flowing in on a regular basis because of a couple of reasons. Number one, because they're building relationships with other prophets, and if he's leading this group of prophets, he's opening up his home and inviting them in from time to time and helping them out because they're struggling financially. But it also means that they're itinerant. And itinerant means that they move from place to place, from town to town, and they go and they prophesy, or they get their education. And so suffice it to say, because of his profession and this ministerial responsibility that he has as a prophet, that the funds aren't exactly in the six-figure range for them. So they're naturally going to struggle financially. And you add on to the fact that the husband is now dead and they've lost their chief income in the household. Now you say, well, why can't the woman get a job? Well, back then, there wasn't a such thing as dual-income households. As a matter of fact, there really were no jobs available to women. Well, sadly enough, save one job, and we won't get into that because it's just not a pleasant experience, and it's not a good thing. And that was the only means that a woman would be employed in those days. So it wasn't like she could go out and get a great job to be able to bless her family. So she was not able to pay the debt, so it continues to compound. Because they had this financial debt, her husband's not there to work anymore. By law, they could come and take her sons away from her and sell them as slaves. Now, sometimes I think that we have a bad day. But she's having a really, 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 really bad day. She's not just in a bad spot. She's in a devastating place where it just seems hopeless. She's lost her husband. She's lost the source of their income. She's lost their finances. Now she's about to lose her sons. I'm not sure that it could get any worse. And as I was reading through the scripture and prepping for the sermon, God just downloaded into my spirit how amazing it is that I get so riled up over the smaller problems of life in my own life. And maybe you can relate to these, and sometimes maybe you can't. Like from time to time when I'm pulling out of the garage, and we have 4 used cars, so I'm always paying attention to any spots that are left underneath the car because it might mean something's leaking, which might mean something's broken, which means it might break our wallet, you know, those kinds of moments. And so from time to time I'll pull out from the garage and I'll see a puddle underneath and I say, oh my gosh, well, you know, my mind automatically goes, well, the engine's shot, what are we going to do? And I get out of the car and there's some condensation from the air conditioning and it's sitting on the driveway. And God says, what are you worried about, dummy? It's just condensation. You know, and so we kind of get worked up over these things. And even if it was a little oil and there was a leak and we had to replace something and repair something, it's not the end of the world. You know, I have an iPhone and I purchased it last December because the other one died out. And so now the battery has begun to drain quickly, more quickly than it ever has before. And I can't barely go a day without charging it. And so I get myself all worked up about losing a charge in my iPhone battery. And God is like, it's a phone. It's technology. You'll live. It'll be okay. We'll figure it out. You know, it's no big deal. You know, we love to purchase store-bought pizzas and make them in our oven at the house, except for when it's 96 degrees outside and it causes the air conditioner to run out of control. But so we get the Walmart pizzas, and we have yet to be able to figure out how to cook the crust all the way through on one of these Walmart pizzas, because if you put it on the bottom rack in order to get the crust to cook, then what do you do to the bottom of the pizza? You burn the bottom of the pizza. Well, then, okay, well, we'll put it on the top rack. And they said, well, what happens then? Well, you burn the toppings and then your dough is raw. And so we have yet to figure out how to get that pizza to the point where we can get that crust cooked all the way through. These are real life crises, people. I mean, these are some of the things that I think go through our minds. I had a filling at the dentist about a month ago, and this is the first time that I've had a filling in years and years and years, and I can't recall the last time I had a filling, and I was so worked up about it. I was so nervous. I mean, I have 2 phobias, and one is great white sharks, and the other one is the one that walks around in a great white coat at the dentist office. You know, I have a shark phobia, and I have a dentist phobia. I'm not saying they're the same thing. Don't get me wrong. Those are just my 2 phobias, and I was just going crazy in my mind. I was so worried about this concern about getting this thing filled. And I walked in and she says, we have this new swab, and they have this swab, I guess, that has some kind of gel on it that numbs your gums before they even get the shot out for the Novocaine. So she numbs my gums. She's like, give me the Novocaine. I'm like, give me the numbing gel, give me the Novocaine, give me laughing gas, give me the whole thing. I don't want to be conscious. I don't want to feel a thing. And she's like, dude, seriously, I mean, we're just replacing a cavity that fell out and a filling, and we're going to just refill it. It's going to be okay. And I was in full-blown crisis mode in my life. I think sometimes we get into social media and we post a picture of ourselves and ourselves on Instagram or Pinterest or on Facebook, and we check it every 3 hours. And if we only get 7 likes in 3 hours, we go to the mirror and say, what's wrong with me? You know, nobody likes me. What's wrong with my hair? Who am I? And we kind of get to this life crisis kind of moment. But what we're talking about here that are problems that are so much bigger than the day-to-day things that we get so caught up in our lives. I mean, maybe the huge problem for you today is a marriage that's hanging on a thread and you're experiencing a broken relationship, or someone that you love has betrayed you or lied to you and there's brokenness there. You have a child that's headed down the wrong path, or maybe you find yourself in a financial hole and you don't know how you're going to get up out of it. Maybe you've lost a job and you're trying to figure out what next month's going to look like, or maybe you have a health problem that requires a God miracle to come and to bring healing. Maybe you're just filled with stress and you're feeling strangled by life. There's anxiety there and there's just this emptiness and it just feels huge. And that's where this woman is. What we have to realize today, and I want you to check your notes and fill in the blanks here, when you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. And that statement right there is going to lay the groundwork for our message today, that when you don't have what you really want, God is what you really need. In other words, when we sense a lack, we need to look to God to be what we really need to take care of our feelings that we're feeling like we're missing, whatever it is that we're missing. And so this is what she does. So she shares her need with Elisha. And what's amazing about that is Elisha doesn't blow her off. Now, I'm here to tell you that it would be uncomfortable to be a situation where this lady would come to me and said, hey, by the way, My husband has died. I'm brokenhearted about that. I have no source of income, and they're about to take my children away. I mean, if I was Elisha, I would be overwhelmed by the hugeness of her needs. And so, you know, he didn't respond in a couple ways. One way he didn't respond is he says, well, that's too bad. I love you. I'll be praying for you. He didn't respond, "Hey, I'll be thinking about you. God bless you." And then she moved on. No, what he does is he seeks to help her and he makes himself available to her. And that's a ridiculous amount of faith because he immediately follows with that question, "How can I help you? How can I help you?" When she lays out those kinds of serious needs, that is an intimidating thing to respond with, "How can I help you?" I think it's easier to say, "I'll pray for you, God bless you, or maybe I'll find somebody to help you with those needs because I don't have any idea how I'm going to be able to do anything. I don't know if I have the resources to be able to care for you." But Elisha looks at the moment and realizes that God has given him a divine appointment with the person that's right across from him, and he says, "How can I help you?" And if you want to make a difference in this world, if you want to wake up every day with a sense of fulfillment and with a sense of lasting joy, then we need to take from Elisha and what he does here, and that is to start every day making ourselves available for God to use us to help and to bless people right where they are and right where we are. For us to be ready to realize that every person we come in contact with is God's divine appointment for us that day. We don't need to look any further for God's plan than the person that's right in front of us. And if God would teach us to say things like, "How can I help you?" A posture of readiness to be used by God. How profound, even just in that self, that would be for this message today. But Elisha asked that profound question afterwards when he says, "Well, listen, how can I help you?" So he leads off with that, "How can I help you?" But then he gets to this question. Elisha asks, "What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house?" Now, he's not offering her a bunch of advice. He's not saying, "Well, here's how I would handle this. You should do A, B, and C." He just says, "Let's just simply start with what you have and see if God can meet your need through what you already have." And see, I think so many of us get stuck when we're in need, when we feel like we're lacking, because we don't feel like we can get, we don't feel like we have anything that we can even begin to use in our life for God to be able to bring a blessing to help us. Now, her immediate reply is just that, "I have nothing." I think that's the common human reply when it comes to feeling a lack or having a need in our life or feeling like we don't have what we need. As human beings, I believe that this is exactly our reply oftentimes is, "Well, I really don't have anything." And it's just interesting that when we're hurting and when we're lacking, all we can see is to be stuck on what we don't have. And that's exactly where she is. Because when we're stuck on what we don't have, we miss the blessings of what we still do have. But what it leads us to is to get further down, to build depression, and we wind up being consumed by this scarcity mindset as human beings. We live with this scarcity mindset as human beings, and we're not able to see beyond that. You know, oftentimes we say, "Well, I just don't have enough money to do A, B, and C," or, "Well, the house isn't nice enough, and oh my goodness, I don't know if I have a big enough house, and my car keeps breaking down. I don't know if I have a nice enough car. I don't know if I can. My house is big enough to be able to host a life group." We think, "Well, you know, we don't have enough clothing. I don't have enough food," and you know, you walk into a closet filled with clothing. You stand in front of a refrigerator full of food, and you ever have this conversation in your house? "We don't have anything to eat around here." And you're standing in front of a refrigerator full of food and a pantry full of food, but yet we say, "Gosh, there's just nothing to eat around here." No, there's just nothing that's maybe going to apply to your desire for your taste buds right now. Or maybe that clothing is about 3 months old and you're feeling like you need something new. But so oftentimes we just get so focused on what we don't have in our life, and yet we have a closet full of clothes that could clothe an entire African village and a refrigerator full of food that could feed an African village. And yet we're so stuck in this scarcity mindset of what we don't have. And this is kind of where this lady is. This lady could only see her lack. And because she could only see her lack, it was grabbing a hold of her faith and squashing it. So here's a great question for us to ask today. What do you do when you don't have much? What do you do when you don't have much? And here's the first piece. The first piece is you stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. You stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Some of us get so paralyzed because we're not getting exactly what we want right in our hands in the way that we want it that we really can't see the forest for the trees. We can't even move forward. We can't even put one foot in front of the other. So stop waiting for what exactly you want and start working with what you have. You say, "Well, I have nothing." Well, you're in good company. That was her first response. I really don't have anything. But wait, she says, after she says that, what does she say that she has? She's got a jar of olive oil. All of a sudden, she goes from, "Wait a second, I have nothing," to now, "Wait a minute, I have a jar of olive oil. God, I'm going to offer this to you. I'm going to say, well, I don't know if it's much, but here it is." As a matter of fact, the jar of olive oil was so insignificant to her that she skipped over it the first time that she was processing through what she had. You ever do that? You know, with your child or teenager or with your spouse or with a loved one or a mom or a dad or a family member, and you say, well, gosh, I just don't even know if we can take care of that. I guess we have this over here, but we don't even give the credit to this over here because this over here certainly can't help us because it's too small, and that's kind of where she is. She's so focused on the lack of what she doesn't have that she doesn't even have a chance to see what she does have. And so in this moment, she says, well, I have a jar of oil. And even though it seems insignificant, she does mention it in this moment. But we fail to realize, and she fails to realize, that there is a lot of significance to a jar of oil, especially 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of value in olive oil. Olive oil, first of all, was rare, and it was hard to come by. And it has many uses. 2,000 years ago, you could cook with it. You could use it to light a lamp and to burn oil to light that lamp. You could even use it as a moisturizer. Ladies, there was no Bath and Body Works. There was no Bed Bath and Beyond back then. You had to rub a little olive oil on your skin, I think, to kind of get that mellow smoothness or whatever it might be. You know, it was also used to make leather pliable, but it was also used as an offering to God. You could anoint people with oil, and we still to this day practice anointing people with oil as an invitation of the power of the Spirit of God to work in our life. But in her mind, she only had a little, and it was rather insignificant, so why even bother to mention it? But that brings us to our point. You see, we have a God who can do a lot with a little. And she didn't realize that in that moment, but that's the teachable moment for all of us today. We have a God who specializes in doing a lot with a little. And the Bible is full of examples of a God who does a lot with a little. You remember there were 5,000 hungry people? Actually, there are more than that because it didn't include women and children that were present. So more than likely 10 to 15,000 hungry people. And the disciples told Jesus about it. And what did Jesus say to them? Well, you figure out how to feed them. And they said, well, we don't have anything. Oh, wait a second, we have this oil over here. But them, that oil that day was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Their response was similar to the lady's response when she says, well, I don't have anything. Oh, well, wait, I've just got a little bit of oil. Their response was similar to Jesus. Wait, we don't have anything. Oh, wait, this boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And then their words were, how far is this going to go among so many? But we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. And in that case, we know the end of the story. We know how the story goes, that Jesus did do a lot with a little. As a matter of fact, everybody was fed because God multiplied it that day. And at the end, there were leftovers. And the boy had left over more than what he gave to the disciples to hand out that day. Remember, he started with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. We're told that he was given basketfuls of leftovers once that was done. And so we serve a God who can do a lot with a little. Maybe that story didn't help you. How about the story of that little shepherd boy? Remember the story of the little shepherd boy that took out the big guy? What was his name? David. David took out Goliath. Did he do it with a huge bazooka and a huge army behind him? Or did he do it with the smallest of stones? A sack full of small stones. This small little shepherd boy who had the smallest ounce of faith, he took this small stone and he took down a huge giant because we have a God who can do a lot with a little. So much so that in the New Testament, Jesus backs those words up by saying, listen, as long as you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and by the way, the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds on the face of this earth, you can move mountains if you have that kind of faith. And so if you find yourself here today and your faith is low and your faith is waning, you have a God who can do a lot with a little. So take the little bit you have and simply put it in his hands. But that's the trouble that we have. We don't recognize what we have. And therefore, when we're living in scarcity and we don't recognize the abundance that God has given us, we find ourselves wallowing in self-pity and misery. And so God says, I want to start to work with what you have. And that goes on to this saying here, God has given you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. God would not ask you to do a thing and then not equip you with what you need to do that thing. God has given you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. It's right there. Sometimes we just need to have a little bit of ingenuity. Sometimes we need to just, you know, look at something and say, gosh, God, I want A, but I see that it'll be okay if we do B or C. For instance, we have a travel trailer that we purchased in 2008, and in 2008 it was 4 years old, so it's a 2004 travel trailer, and I want to tell you, we've been blessed by that. It's not the largest thing in the world, but it's also not the smallest thing in the world. We've been blessed by that. Praise be to God, because we've given our finances to God. We were able to pay cash for it, and it's just been a blessing ever since. However, in the last few years, 3 years ago, I had to put an replace the air conditioning unit on it. And then two years ago, I noticed that the awning was starting to delaminate, and there was cracks, and it was starting to get crackly and hard. And I said, well, that's going to need to be replaced. And I thought, well, I mean, you know, maybe we just get a new trailer, because that would just solve all of our problems, right? It's time to spend some money, get a new trailer. And I was thinking, no, we can't afford that, and I don't want to do that, and we certainly don't want to go into debt to do something like that. We own this trailer, cash in hand, praise be to God. And so I said, well, I don't know, what am I going to do? I mean, I could take, it's going to be $500 to replace this awning, and I mean, what am I going to do? I can't spend that kind of money right now. I mean, God, I don't have anything. And God says, well, you have a roll of Gorilla Tape, don't you? Okay. All right, Gorilla Tape. I said, well, I don't want to put black tape up there. I don't want to put like gray kind of duct tape up there. He says, no. God said, hey, listen, Amazon.com, they have like this clear Gorilla Tape now. You can get clear to Gorilla Tape for like $5. And I said, all right, I'll give it a shot. And so I climbed up on there on a hot day for about an hour. I found all the holes, and I took pieces of Gorilla Tape, and I patched up all the holes. And I said, certainly this can get us through two camping trips this year. And if I can get us through two camping trips, then we'll be good for the next year. And sure enough, that $5 patch of Gorilla Tape held us through the two camping trips we had last year. And so this year came about, and I was like, gosh, I have an awning that's falling apart. What am I going to do? I guess I could spend $500 to $600 that we don't necessarily have or want to spend on something like that and just get replace, or better yet, maybe we should just get a new trailer, because that would solve all the problems. And here's what God said. I said, listen, he said, what do you have? I said, I have a roll of Gorilla Tape left over from last year. And he said, we'll get back up there and patch it up, because it might last you for the two camping trips you have this year. And so what did I do? I climbed up there, and I noticed that the Gorilla Tape had peeled off from last year. No problem. Just took off all the old Gorilla Tape and put on the new Gorilla Tape, and voila, I had a duct taped awning, ready to go for two more camping trips. And so I think oftentimes we get stuck in our minds about this idea of what we don't have, but God is simply saying, what do you have? Let's start with that. And don't go to dangerous places with your finances, or don't go to dangerous places in other parts of your life when you can simply make good and healthy choices with things that you have right there in your hands. It's the same thing with our vehicles. And I mentioned from time to time I get concerned about our cars, because they're all over 117,000 miles, praise be to God, but we're blessed with them. And so from time to time the cars will have mechanical issues. And you know, when the same car has repeated mechanical issues, you start to get to the point where you start thinking, what? It's time to get a new car, right? And so God says, well, what do you have? I said, well, I have a used car right now that has a bunch of miles on it, and it's acting up. And he says, well, what else do you have? I said, okay, well, I've got a good mechanic who blesses our family. And he says, yes, you do. Take it to the mechanic, have him repair it, and then you have a car. And then he says, and then I'll save you, you know, 96 months, same as cash, or 96 months of car payments, at $400 or $500 a pop. And you're going to have a car that you own free and clear. And so I think oftentimes we get so stuck on what we don't have. God says, listen, I'm going to give you everything you need to do everything that I want you to do. And how many of us, we just simply live in this moment where we say, we can't because we don't. We can't do A because we don't have B. We can't do this because I don't have that. I can't get that because I don't have enough. And with faith, why can't we say something like, we can because we don't? Because we don't have whatever it is that we want, we still can, because God is the great provider and God is able. You see, often our limitations can give birth to innovation, like looking at Gorilla Tape. Often it can give birth to innovation, like finding somebody that can help us out with our needs or the challenges that we have. It also allows us to experience God showing us that he can do a lot with a little. And so you may not get exactly what you want, but you have what you need, and start there and work with that. You see, when it comes to serving in the church, some people just don't. Some people just look at what people on the stage do up here and they say, well, listen, I'm just not good up front with people. I don't know if I can serve. How come I'm not good up front with people? But behind the scenes, people are the most important people in any church. And God needs people behind the scenes. And so stop wanting something else and stop wanting what other people have, and just do what God has given you to be able to do. Some of you look at your career and you say, well, geez, I'm just not that good of a provider for my family. You know, I don't make six figures. I wish I made six figures. But the good news is you're home six nights a week with your kids. That's huge. Praise be to God. And so stop wanting what you don't have and realize that God is going to give you everything that you need in order to do what he's calling you to do. And you put it in his hands. So the first principle is stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Secondly, what do we do when we don't have much? We offer God what we have and trust him to give us what we need. We offer God what we have and we trust him to give us what we need. We're going to go on in the story in verse 3, the story of Elisha and this woman. Elisha said, "Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few, ask for a whole bunch. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one. Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." What an amazing God miracle, but what a ridiculous request by Elisha. Elisha has a lot of ridiculous requests that God gives him, like last week when I shared the example with you that this army was wandering around the desert for 7 days, and they were without water, and their troops were dying, their livestock was dying, and they believed that God was going to bring them rain through Elisha. Rather, Elisha gave them a ridiculous request from God. He said, "God is telling me to tell you that you need to dig some ditches." And remember, the guys leading, the generals of those armies were saying, "Hey, listen, the kings," they're saying, "listen, don't you realize, I mean, we're in the middle of a desert, my troops are dying of thirst, and you want us to dig a ditch? Are you kidding me?" And he said, "Dig ditches, and God's going to bring the rain." And that's the same thing today. What a ridiculous request by God, that God is going to provide to her all that she needs by her going and collecting jars. But when she has the faith to follow through by paying attention and using what God has already given her to bring his blessing about, there's an amazing thing that happens, that she is willing to offer what she has, no matter how small it is. And so what happens is that she starts to pour this small amount of oil, and then she continues to pour. And then another empty jar is put in front of her, and she continues to pour. And she continues to do this until when? Until all the empty jars are gone. And so here's the amazing moment. As long as there was an empty jar, God was going to continue to fill it. And the oil only ran out when there were no more empty jars. And so as long as there was a need, and as long as she took the small amount of faith and resources that she had and put it into God's hands, God proved faithful. So what happened in the end? She sold what she was able to put into these jars to pay off her debts, because remember we told you what a commodity that olive oil is. And there were leftovers, the Bible tells us, that she's able to live on, just like for the boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 small fish to the disciples that day as they fed over 5,000 people. And so God gave her all she needed. What a ridiculous request to empty out all that she has and to trust God to provide in the end. But this is how God works. This is how God works. When we show him our faith, we get to see that he's faithful. When we show him our faith, we get to see that he is faithful. Now, I want to confess to you that from time to time in our household, raising 4 children and having a single income family, that we feel a pinch from time to time. You know those moments where the bills are piling up and stacking up, and then something breaks down, and then something else breaks down, and then the taxes are due, and then that other bill comes in the mail. And there's moments where we kind of feel that pinch, and we start to look at what we have, and we say, "Gosh, we just don't have that much. We just don't have enough. Oh, God, if we had enough, we could do A, B, and C." But what we do is we take the little that we have, and that kind of is borderline on that scarcity mindset. God, we don't have enough. But we take that what feels like not very much, what feels like that small flask of oil, and we just take it and we give it to God. We put it into God's hands. And how do we do that? We do that by remaining faithful to what God teaches us in his scripture. We take the first fruits of everything that comes into our household, no matter how difficult or how bad the month is, and we give the first 10% of everything that comes in, and we give it back to God through the local church, through our tithes and offerings. And so what do? We just keep pouring with what we have, and God always somehow seems to be able to provide, not only to cover what we've given, but to provide well beyond that. He provides in ways that just blows our mind. He provides exactly what we need. And so sometimes we get into that moment where we say, "Gosh, can we afford to give this month?" And so we kind of feel that pinch because we have this oil that we're looking at. We're saying, "Gosh, this oil just doesn't seem like a lot." We're looking at 5,000 people to feed. Well, of course, when you have young people in your house, sometimes it feels like you're feeding 5,000 people. And we're wondering, how in the world are these 5 small loaves and these 2 fish going to go so far among so many? And so what do in that moment? We just continue to commit to pour out this oil before God and trust him. And I'm here to tell you that God always shows up You can't outpour God. You can't outgive God. And when we offer what we have to God, He gives us what we need. And oftentimes, even well beyond that, and according to His blessings and His miracles. And so we experience the miracle of His provision when we step out on a limb and take the little bit that we have, because we have a God who can do a lot with a little. You see, the oil kept flowing as long as she put forward empty jars, and as long as she was willing to pour out the little bit that she had. But once she was able to get past the little bit mindset and give it to God, God was able to do something with it. Now, here's the amazing thing that God calls us to do. We need to gather some jars. Well, you say, what does that mean? What kind of jars? Well, here was the thing. You know, Elisha never gave her any stipulation on what kind of jars that she should gather or what kind of jars that she should get, but rather, she just was supposed to gather a bunch of jars. It didn't matter the size or the shape or the color. It only required for those jars to be empty. It only required for those jars to be empty. That was the only thing that was required of her, that the jars needed to be empty. And so that's the key for you and for me, that we need to be an empty jar before God so that God can fill us in amazing ways. What does that mean? Well, let's look at what Paul has to say when he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, is he talking about an earthly treasure, or is he talking about an eternal treasure? He's talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. We have this Jesus Christ, this person and work of Jesus Christ in our earthly bodies. And so when we say yes to Jesus and we invite Him in, to come into our life because of the sacrifice He made on the cross for our sins, we have Jesus living inside our bodies. And so what He's saying to us is that we need to make sure that our life is this empty jar, because when we are empty, when we empty ourselves of self-pride, when we empty ourselves of the need to control, when we empty ourselves of greed, and we come to God totally empty, then it allows Him to fill us with oil. Or in this case, oil would be symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why oil is a part of this story. God uses it to really speak to us today, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When we empty ourselves before God, God is able to fill us in amazing ways when Jesus lives in our heart. In that moment, then we realize that we don't have to have outwardly what we wanted. All that we needed in this moment, all we truly needed, is that God will remind us that His grace and His presence are enough and sufficient for every single aspect and every single way of our life. In that moment, we realize that when we are weak, He is strong. We realize that when we are hurting, He's our comfort. When we realize that we are lost, He becomes our guide. When we realize that we have lack, we also all of a sudden discover that He is our great provider, and we stop waiting for what we want, and we start working with what we have and trusting God with what we have by giving Him that into His hands and trusting Him that He's going to provide us with everything that we need. You see, sisters and brothers, God is looking for some people to dig some ditches, because only He can bring the rain from time to time. And today, God's looking for people that are willing to empty themselves before Him and to look at the little or the scarcity of what they have and realize that God can use that to do amazing things, and to take the little bit that we feel like we have and to put it into His hands and to trust Him to do amazing things with it. That's actually what we do when we practice an offering on Sunday mornings. When we give of our tithes, that first 10%, is that we are basically taking empty jars and the little bit that we have and say, okay, God, pour this out to bless other people around the world. And, oh, I'm going to trust You, Lord God, that there is going to be a return of somehow a blessing. Not necessarily financial, but in some way, shape, or form, God, You've got this and You're going to care for this. Does that make sense? That this is how God works. When we take a step of faith, we give God the opportunity to prove Himself faithful into our hands, and we serve truly an awesome God. Here's a couple of action steps for you. Number one, shift your focus to God's abundance and shift it away from the scarcity mindset. Secondly, keep pouring. Don't stop. Don't look at it and say, gosh, can I afford to do that this day? I don't know if I have enough. God, I don't know what You're going to do. Just keep pouring and keep gathering more empty jars. Keep emptying yourself before God and say, Lord God, use me. And oh God, here's what I have. I'm going to keep pouring and I'm going to keep trusting. And watch what God does in your life. We serve an awesome and amazing God. God is good. God bless.